Well, if you are new with us today, I want to welcome you. We are so glad you're here. My name is Jason, and if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to the New Testament book, the New Testament letter of 2 Timothy, all right? 2 Timothy. And today we do begin a new series looking at this just really fascinating and wonderful book. And we're going to be in it for about the next 9 weeks or so. And just given the length of time that we're going to be in this book, you might be asking, okay, why this book and why so long? And that's a good question. And the reason for this series is because as a church, we want to help you find and follow Jesus, all right? We want to help you grow, that you, if you don't know Christ, that you find him, that you grow in your commitment to him. And then as you are following Jesus, that you help other people that you know and love also find and follow Jesus. This, as a church, is what we're all about. This is what we constantly keep before us. As we mention this, you know, every week in the video announcement, when it comes to Rusty and I preparing messages, this is always set before us. It's what really drives us when it comes to ministries and programs and events. But yet there are some times during the year where we want to be very intentional and very clear about what it means to find and follow Jesus. And so lately, we've seen a lot of new faces. We've had a lot of visitors. As Rusty was mentioning, we're kicking off the new year. When it comes to church life, you kind of get two new years. You get January and you get this time of year, right? Everybody's coming back from summer. School begins. And so we've kicked off different ministries. Some are about to start. And, you know, so this past Wednesday was wonderful. We had around 90 guys show up to the steak dinner. And so I would encourage you to get involved with the men's ministry. Our ladies had a breakfast yesterday. I think around 60, 70 ladies attended that. And so there's those ministries. There's Sunday school, there's MomCo, Next Gen, just all this great stuff is beginning. And so we thought this was a good time to dig in to what it means to find and follow Jesus. And the book of 2 Timothy really just lays before us what that means. And so what I want to ask you to do is kind of think where you're at in your own spiritual journey. And we use what we call the spiritual engagement journey. You've seen this before and we come back to it. Many people find it very helpful. And for you right now, you might consider yourself not yet a believer. You're more spiritually curious. So you're interested in the claims of Christianity. You want to know who Jesus is and what it means to be a follower of his. And if that is you, one, we're so glad you're here. That is not easy to come to church, right? There can be a lot of nerves and emotions. Maybe you have some past church hurt. And so if that is you, we're glad you're here. And this is going to be a wonderful study for you because Paul lays out what it means to know Jesus, the hope that we have as followers of Christ, and also just really, to be honest, some of the challenges of being a follower of Jesus. And so if you're in that spiritually curious phase, you're gonna be blessed by this study. For you, you might consider yourself a believer. Now on the screen, there's believer and follower. This doesn't mean that there's two kind of different types of Christians, but the reason we split this is because some people, and this might be you this morning, you're a believer. That yes, you believe that Jesus died for your sin, that he saved you. But you've not really taken maybe ownership of your faith. You've not taken that step to get engaged. And so again, this study is gonna bless you. And maybe you find yourself in that follower phase and you're falling hard after Jesus. But what can happen as you're going hard after Jesus is we can hit some rough spots. We can get discouraged. Sometimes when it comes to living out our faith in kind of a more public manner, letting people we know that we're a Christian and maybe sharing the gospel with them, sometimes we can get discouraged, we can get fearful, we can get timid. And this is very much what Timothy is dealing with. And so again, you're going to be blessed as you pursue the Lord. And some of the struggles that Timothy had, you might relate to that, but Paul is going to encourage and push Timothy. He's encouraging and pushing you to continue to stay faithful, to continue to take that next step of obedience. And so I'm very excited for this study. I think it's gonna be very informative and very impactful for our church. And so today we're gonna be in chapter 1. We're gonna be looking at verses 1-7. And we're gonna walk through these verses. I'm gonna make some comments as we go along. And then we're gonna kind of take a step back and pull from these verses, but also kind of get the scope of this book of 2 Timothy, some of the main focuses. So it's gonna have a little bit of a kind of introductory feel this morning. All right, well, let's jump right in. If you have 2 Timothy, look with me at verse 1. As we get to know who Paul and Timothy are, verse 1 begins this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul begins this letter of 2 Timothy, often how he begins other letters that he wrote in the New Testament, by stating that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy knew this, right? He knew Paul. They were very close to each other. So why does Paul start his letter this way when he's writing to Timothy? It's because Paul is reminding Timothy of Paul's special and unique calling as an apostle of Christ Jesus. See, this letter is not just for the benefit of Timothy. It was also for the church that Timothy pastored. So Timothy would read it, and then he would share it with that church, and then it would spread to other churches. And so for Timothy, it's for this church in the city of Ephesus, but it's also for us today. And Paul begins by establishing his authority, who he is and the assignment that God has given him, of how his words can be trusted, but even beyond that, how his words are the inspired word of God, that these words of Paul to Timothy are the very word of God. Now, if you're new to the Bible, you may be saying, okay, that's great, that sounds good and all that, but what's an apostle, right? We don't exactly use that term apostle very much. The term apostle means to be a sent one, one who is sent to proclaim the gospel. The gospel, that means the good news of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, the forgiveness and the salvation that we have and made available through Christ Jesus. And this is what Paul did. He was a pastor. He established churches. He was a missionary. And so he was sent out. But that term apostle carries with it more than just what we might kind of consider a missionary who goes and is sent out. See, an apostle was a unique role in the early church. To be an apostle, two things had to take place. One, you had to have seen the risen Lord Jesus, saw him face to face. And then you had to have been given a special commission by the Lord to go out and proclaim the gospel. Now, we're all to be engaged in proclaiming the gospel. But again, in the early church, this was a special and a unique role. And so we think of Jesus' 12 disciples who for 3 years spent time with Jesus, learning from him, traveling with him. And so the 12 disciples minus Judas, who betrayed him, but then he was replaced by a man by the name of Matthias. And so those 12, and then we come to Paul. Now, what is so interesting with Paul, he says this of himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, right? He says this unlikely apostle was added to this group. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle." And why does Paul say this? Why does he say he doesn't deserve to be an apostle? He goes on, he says, "Because I persecuted the church of God." See, Paul at one point hated Christianity. He was so zealous for Judaism that he wanted to crush the early church. And that's what he sought to do. And so he threw people into prison, right? He was involved in those who were murdering Christians, just all of this awful stuff. But then when we come to the book of Acts in chapter 9, Paul is on his way. He's on the road to this city of Damascus. And as he is going to persecute Christians, throw them in prison, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, shows up and reveals himself to Paul. And with that experience, Paul's life was dramatically and forever changed. But he saw the risen Lord Jesus and he became a follower of Christ. And so this opening to this letter of 2 Timothy is not just some casual opening. It's not just some casual greeting. No, this is Paul saying, "I used to be so hostile to Christianity. I used to persecute Christians, but now I am an apostle. I am a sent one by the will of God." I want to pause here just for a moment and just consider the conversion of Paul to Christianity. And my hope for you, because this is something I've held on to when I've struggled, is all this stuff real? Can I trust the gospel? Did Jesus really live and die and rise from the dead? And one of the places I go is the life of Paul, this one who hated Christianity, sought to destroy it, but now he was willing to lay down his life for Christ. See, what takes place after Paul's conversion is he goes on to become a pastor and a missionary. He writes 13 books of our New Testament. Right? He just does all this amazing stuff for the Lord. The Lord uses him in tremendous ways. But Paul also suffered greatly for Christ. As Paul has this Damascus Road experience, he is blinded by the light of Christ. Just this amazing scene. And so he can't see. He's laying down. And the Lord Jesus goes to this guy. His name is Ananias. And he tells him to go visit Paul. Now, how would you like that job, right? You're going, okay, I don't know about this. You know, you got anybody else that wants to go to this guy who was just persecuting the church? But Jesus says this to Ananias in Acts chapter 9:15. He says, go, right? He said, hey, you got a job to do. He says, go to this man, Paul, who is a chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, that's non-Jews, and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And suffer, Paul did. Paul gives this kind of biographical note in 1 Corinthians about just all the suffering that he went through. And he was beaten and he was flogged and he was stoned and thrown in prison. He was shipwrecked at one time. He was adrift at sea. He says he had all these sleepless nights. He was cold. He was hungry. Just this list of suffering goes on and on. And here's my question. Why would somebody who hated Christianity then suffer so great for Christ? This one who wanted to crush the early followers of Jesus. What would change in this guy's life that he would suffer so much for Jesus? That he would now, as he's writing 2 Timothy, know that his death is near. And his death is near because he followed Christ and he would not give up his commitment to Jesus. And I grow confident because Paul's life was changed. That he really did see the risen Lord Jesus. He was commissioned by Jesus to be an apostle, a sent one. And so I gain confidence in that. I hope you do as well, that when in those moments of weak faith, is this real? You go to what Paul went through and how his life was transformed. And so here is Paul. He once again finds himself in prison, knowing his death this time is imminent. And he says, verse 2, I'm writing to Timothy, my dear son. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Timothy wasn't Paul's biological son, but what we might call his spiritual son in the faith. You go to the book of Acts, and I would encourage you as we go through this study, just read through Acts a few times. You'll get to know Paul so much better. You'll get to know Timothy a little bit. Well, in Acts chapter 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey. And he goes to the area where Timothy lived. And Timothy was spoken highly of people, being a good follower of Jesus, being gifted. And so Paul takes him and they become ministry partners. And he was with Paul to the very end. And they just grew so close in their relationship that now here Paul calls him my dear son in the faith. And so here's Paul again in prison in Rome. He recognizes the time of his death is near. And so he reaches out to his son of the faith. And he knows that Timothy is struggling. He knows that Timothy is lacking some courage. He knows that Timothy needs to be encouraged, as Paul says in verse 6, and we'll get to this here in a moment, to fan or to rekindle the gift that God had given Timothy. Now, why was Timothy struggling? It's for these reasons. Timothy's mentor and his biggest supporter, Paul's in prison and he's about to die. Another reason is Timothy is fairly young. Many scholars think maybe early 30s, maybe mid 30s. And so he's a fairly young guy. He's in a very influential city, the city of Ephesus. There's some estimates, maybe it's like 250,000 people. So at that time, very large city. And so a large influential city, a large influential church, but it was also an area that was very hostile to Christianity. Within the church, some cracks are beginning to form. There's been some false preachers come in and they're leading the people astray. And so Timothy's had to deal with this and it's been very hard. On top of that, Timothy has some health issues. If you go, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul gives this instruction to Timothy. He says, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Now, kind of a funny note, one commentator was so troubled by this, he thought there is no way that Paul would have told Timothy to drink some wine for his stomach. And he said, surely he meant for Timothy to take some wine and rub it on the outside of his stomach, right? Maybe. I think he was a Baptist commentator, all right? You know, break out the grape juice, all right? But anyway, he was apparently had a bad stomach. He got sick a lot. And so, you know, that can weigh on you. And then lastly, Timothy was struggling just given his disposition and his personality. As you kind of go through the different references to Timothy, he's a very gifted preacher and pastor, and Paul trusted him in some very hard situations. But yeah, he was a very timid guy. He's kind of given the title of timid Timothy. And so Paul knows Timothy's struggling, and shortly here, Paul's going to give him this charge and this exhortation, this instruction to fan into flame the gift. But before he gets there in verse 6, Paul gives Timothy these great encouragements. Look with me at verse 3. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers." You know, one of the most impactful ways that we can be an encouragement to someone is to pray for them. But I would take it a step further and say, not just pray for them, let them know that you are praying for them. I mean, just how much does it give you confidence? You just kind of rise up a little bit, right? When somebody goes to you and say, "I am praying for you." I mean, why does that kind of just fill us with so much encouragement? It's because they are taking time to bring requests to the Lord for you. And so I want to ask, are you praying for others? Are you letting them know that you are praying for them? But also, if you are struggling, are you willing to be a little open, a little vulnerable, a little real with that person to say, "Hey, would you pray for me? I'm struggling in these areas." Verse 4, Paul continues. He says, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." He says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." So again, Paul is seeking to encourage Timothy. He says, I'm praying for you. He lets him know that when he's in prison and he thinks of Timothy, he's just filled with joy and happiness. Paul continues and says that Timothy has this sincere faith, or we might say a genuine faith. Paul says, "I saw it in your grandmother, I see it in your mother, but I also see it in you." Again, I think Timothy's discouraged, and it's not that he's about to lose his faith or anything like that, but he's just down. And so Paul's trying to build him up and says, "I've seen your gifting. I've seen that you have a sincere, a real faith. It's the real deal." And he's building Timothy up. And again, don't we need that from others? That in those dark times when we feel so discouraged, that somebody comes to us and says, "No, your faith is real. I've seen you live it out. Hold fast to what the Lord has given you." And then we come to this charge that Paul gives to Timothy. Verse 6 is really kind of the main theme of this book, what it all centers around. And Paul says this, he says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." You know, some of you have been camping in our neighborhood. It's getting to that time of year where people get the fire pit out. And so you know how it works. You get the wood and all that stuff. And sometimes you got to blow to get that flame going, to get it started. But other times that flame that was so bright and so large, it can get very small, right? And some translations, they state it to rekindle, to get that flame going again. Now, this is Timothy. Again, he's discouraged. He's in some hard situations. And so Paul is telling him to fan into flame the gift of God. And then Paul says this, and I love this. He says to fan into flame the gift of God, for we have the Spirit. This is God, the Holy Spirit, that lives inside of each of us if we are a follower of Jesus. And he says we don't have a spirit of fear, of being timid, that we can be of being a coward. But he says, no, we have a Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, that gives us power and love and self-discipline. Right? That when we feel weak, God is powerful. Right? When we are lacking love, maybe we're kind of apathetic or discouraged, that we continue to love others and stay in the game. That when our life is chaotic and so confusing, we stay focused. This is what Paul is encouraging Timothy with. This is what Paul is encouraging you with this morning. Now we're going to stop here in verse 7, and next week's message really ties in. There's kind of some overlap here, and so we'll come back to some of these verses. But what I want to do in our remaining time is to kind of take that step back and pull from these first seven verses, but also look at the big picture of 2 Timothy and some of the key themes. So I want to look at three key takeaways. And the first is this: as followers of Jesus, we invest in others, okay? We invest in others. I think in many ways, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that we have put our trust in Jesus, that we've received forgiveness and salvation. And because of that, we need to give others the hope that we have, that we need to invest in others. Here in a moment, I'm going to get to those investments that we should make outside of our family. But I want to begin with investing in our own family members. I mean, this is where Paul goes. He speaks of Timothy's grandmother and his mother who poured into the life of Timothy. And so we do this by praying for our kids and our grandkids. Teenagers, one of the things that we've seen this year is your parents. Some of your parents may not be believers. And so my encouragement is for you to invest in them, to be praying for them, to be talking about the faith that you now have. As I was reflecting on just the great example my mom and dad were, I remember when I was a kid, my mom reading Bible stories to me, right? And I was 3, 4, 5 years old. And it's just amazing that when you're that little, just the stories, how they kind of seep into your mind and you remember them so many years later. And so there's this big blue book. It had all these pictures. It was great. I wish I still had that book. You know, I get tired of reading. I want to look at some pictures sometimes, you know? So if you find one, let me know. And so we pray, we read stories, especially if our kids are young or we're grandparents and we're pouring into our young grandchildren. But we also need to provide our kids and our grandkids a good example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, when I say good example, I don't mean perfect, all right? And often when we are trying to be a good example of a follower of Jesus, this comes because we've really messed up, right? We've sinned, and this happened to me this past week. I was working on this very message. When I work on my sermons, I do so at home in a guest room we have. It kind of acts like my office and it's kind of secluded and all that stuff. And so I'm working away. I'm feeling a little stressed and all that stuff. And in comes one of my kids and I got a little upset. You know, I kind of yelled at him. I was harsh. And let me tell you, there's just a different conviction when you're working on a sermon and you sin like that, all right? Just want you to know. And so I was hit with it. I'm on this point, actually, and I'm like, ugh, I guess that's going in there. And so anyway, later, a couple hours later, I went up and apologized and, you know, said, hey, I'm sorry. And, you know, one of the reasons I did that was, you know, I was wrong, but the other is I did want to be a good example. I remember my parents when they'd kind of get harsh and blow up, and it was very, very rare. But when it would happen, they would come and they would apologize. And it was such a good example. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that we mess up, we sin, and we ask forgiveness. And so that was my hope for them. Now, moving outside of our own family, I would ask you, is there someone that you can invest in, again, outside of your family? Right? Timothy had his grandmother, he had his mother, but he also had his mentor, Paul, who was pouring in to Timothy. But to do that, to invest in others, that means it first begins by us having to reach out and be very intentional when it comes to building and developing relationships with others. I just want to give you what I hope are some very practical ways to do this. One way that you can invest in someone by serving here within the walls of our church, right? As we begin this new year, we've seen a lot of new people, a lot of new faces. And so there is great opportunity to serve. And that might be in our First Impressions team or in Kidmen or Next Gen, whatever it might be. Another way is to join a group. And this might be through our men's or women's groups. It might be through MomCo, an adult class that meets on Sunday, or maybe it's a different day of the week. And I would encourage you, join that group. And as you get to know people, you can begin to invest and pour into them. Another way to develop some relationships is just, who are you sitting next to every Sunday? Right? So I know where you guys sit. I know somebody's going to hear and hear and all that. And that's good, right? You come down and to church maybe the first time and you sit in your spot. That's your spot forever, right? For eternity. That's where you're going to be. And that's cool. But within that, could you get to know the people around you? Could you just say, hey, I'm so-and-so, and begin to build some relationships that way. Another way could be out in the lobby at our church, right? You don't have to run out of here. You can hang out a little bit. I came across, I thought this story was pretty funny. This guy, he said when he was about 25 years old, he went out to his church lobby and he went up to this older guy and he said, "Hey, I'm a young guy. I'm hungry. Take me to breakfast because I want to learn from you." And I thought that's great. And so young people, after the service, go up to some old guy and say, "Hey, feed me, all right? I want some lunch." Even if you don't want to be mentored by him, you can get a free lunch or whatever. But you know, we could probably flip that, right? As older people, or maybe a little more mature in our faith, we can go to somebody younger and say, "Hey, would you mind if I took you to lunch?" And just see where the relationship goes. You may be surprised, particularly with some of the ladies. One of the things I consistently hear is that our younger ladies want an older woman to pour into them. And so I would encourage you, take them to breakfast, take them to lunch. And so there's a number of ways to get connected, but the point is this, we have to be intentional. That we don't want to view Christianity, being followers of Jesus, as just some event we do on Sunday, but it's building and developing relationships and investing in others. Number two is this, as followers of Jesus, we are to be reliant on the Spirit of God. In verse 6 and 7, Paul tells Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. For the Spirit of God gave us, it doesn't make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Timothy was timid. He was discouraged. And I can relate to that, can you? Right? You want to be public in your faith, kind of let your friends know, "Hey, I'm a Christian." And then when the opportunity arises, we shrink back a little bit. The opportunity, maybe with a classmate or a coworker, you want to share the gospel, invite them to church, and you have that moment, but then you don't do it. Maybe for you, God is calling you to step out and use the gifts that he has given to you to help other people find and follow Jesus, but you're nervous, kind of shy. You're just not sure if it's going to work out. See, this was Timothy. This can be me. This can be you. This can be us collectively as a church when we have fear instead of faith, that is trust in the Spirit working in us, that he has in fact gifted us to help other people find and follow the Lord Jesus. But what Paul reminds Timothy of here and really throughout this letter is that the Spirit gives us not that spirit of fear, but of power. That when we feel weak, God is strong. That when we are fearful or discouraged, when we maybe don't really want to continue to love other people in the sense of sharing the gospel because it's so challenging, that we keep before us the love of God and the love of others, that we love that person and we want them to know Jesus. And when life seems so chaotic and confusing and unclear, that God gives us that spirit of self-discipline or self-control to stay focused on him and his mission he's given us. See, what an encouragement to know that God has given us this ability, this gifting through his Spirit to do what he's called us to do, to not be reliant on ourselves, but reliant on God, the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, as followers of Jesus, we don't let our past hinder both our present and our future effectiveness. You know, Paul makes an astonishing remark in verse 3. He says, "I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did." And this is the astonishing part, "with a clear conscience." You know, in the book of Acts in chapter 9, I said, Paul's on that Damascus road and he has this amazing encounter with Jesus. But the chapter right before that, the first Christian martyr takes place. His name was Stephen. He proclaims the gospel. And because of that, people take up stones, they throw it at him and they kill him. And we're given this note in chapter 8 that those that did that, right, they really wanted to be able to throw those stones to kill Stephen. And so they take off their coat and it says they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is Saul of Tarsus. And Saul would then go on in chapter 9 on that journey to crush, at least he was hoping to crush Christianity, but then Christ appeared to him. This is why Paul could say in verse 2 that because of the gospel, we've received grace and mercy and peace. This wasn't just some intro to his letter. No, Paul experienced that. He believed that he had received grace and mercy. This persecutor, this blasphemer of the church, he had been forgiven. He had been called by God. He was hostile with God, but now he had received peace because of the cross of Christ. See, some of us right now, you have not crossed that line of faith and put your trust in Jesus because of what has taken place in your past. There's some things that you think disqualify you from becoming a Christian. But I would gently say, is it worse than Paul? One who was involved in the murder and persecution of Christians. For some of us, we've been like Timothy, timid in our faith. When we've had opportunity, we shrink back, we're timid, we're fearful. And I would just say this, who hasn't done that? We've all been there. And so Paul had things in his past, Timothy in his, but yet God used both of them. And God wants to use you. That we need to understand that it is by God's grace that he doesn't want us to dwell on the past, but he wants to use us today and in the future. And we're to learn from the life of Paul, learn from Timothy that God did not give up on them and he will never give up on you. And so use the gift, use the gifts that he has given you. Fan into flame. Maybe for you, it's to rekindle the flame that you once had. Stay in the game, stay focused, continue to help others find and follow Jesus. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? Just want to give us a few moments here to reflect. I want to ask, what is your next step? We all have a next step. Maybe for you, it's to cross that line of faith to receive grace and mercy and peace, to be forgiven, to be made right with the Lord. For some of us, I need to ask you this question. How can you be engaged in investing in others and help them find and follow Jesus? For you, what is the gift that God has given you? Right? It might be the gift of encouragement, of service, of helping others. What is the gift that God has given you? And it might take place here in the walls of our church, but in so many ways, it's out there with our family at work. What do you need to fan into flame? And maybe for some of us, you've been too dependent on your own strength. And when we're dependent on our own strength, that's what makes us timid. Because we might burn hot for a little bit, but we can't sustain it. We need the Spirit of God who gives us power, love, and self-discipline. We'll be up front to help in any way that we can. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the grace and the mercy and the peace that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us individually. Lord, help us as a church to continue to fan the flame of your gifting that you've given us. Lord, to not grow weary, to not be discouraged. Lord, we thank you for these words of Paul. Lord, these words that are yours, the very word of God. Lord, help us to grow and to love you more. Help us to be more committed to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.